Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration this morning is our Ephesian text. And we're going to probably take a little different tact this morning than most sermons and that are addressed around this subject. We're going to add a little bit of historical context to this whole issue. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A glorious wife, a glorious church. Oh, how the devil from the very beginning sought to destroy man by dividing the sexes. It is the best of times, and it is the worst of times. It was an age of wisdom. It was an age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. Those famous words from Charles Dickens in his novel, A Tale of Two Cities, surely marks and describes the day that we're in today. In fact, I would say it is very much a description of the toil of the two cities that St. Augustine so adequately described, from which Dickens himself draws his analogy. The two cities of Augustine describes from the very fall of man, and which was in the promise of Genesis 3:15, when that serpent brought the fall of man down, he created a city for himself. But God said that he was going to be in opposition to that city that Lucifer established by bringing man's fall about. God promised to send forth the anointed one, the Messiah, that would establish a kingdom and a people that would overthrow that kingdom. Those two cities have gone from the time of the fall and will continue until finally Jesus puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. There becomes a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness once again. St. Augustine, in his Two Cities, talked about, first of all, that the description, when Satan divided male and female, they both lost the Spirit of God, which controlled their very unique intellect, their ability to reason. That's what separates man from all the other creatures in God's creation. The ability to participate in that divine nature, to have the ability to reason. And to use that reason within the ordered structure of God's creation and His will and His knowledge. But in the fall, losing the Holy Spirit and that guiding force of the Spirit in our lives, man became earth-centered. In the man, he became centered in pride. And thus he would look at woman as an object, as something inferior, as something, you started out good, God, but I'm going to make it perfect. Just watch. The woman, on the other hand, her loss was that now instead of using reason as man would use his pride to overthrow the reason and the conscience that God had given him, woman would allow emotions. A God-given thing that was good for exactly the purpose for which she was created, equal to that of Adam. But she would allow emotion to overthrow reason in the world. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. And often we strike back in this world, we strike back at because man's pride often exalts itself to the subjugation of women, to either sexualize them as sexual objects or as property. We see that in the other false religions of the world, don't we? In Islam, women are nothing more than exactly that, property, objects of sexual desire and satisfaction, and nothing more. Man's pride, of course, that brings about this subjugation of a part and ruins God's creation and created order. St. Augustine in the Two Cities rightfully adds in the understanding again to what Dickens wrote. We're going to return to Dickens a little bit here because where Augustine focuses primarily on giving all of the fall to Adam, because that's where God had placed it. He was the head. He made a decision, not from deception, but he made a decision to break the command of God. In this tale of the Two Cities, Augustine says, accordingly, two cities have been formed by two loves. The earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God. The heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former, in a word, glorifies itself, the latter in the Lord. For one seeks glory from men, but the greatest glory, the other, is God, the witness of the conscience. The one lifts up its head in its own glory. The other says to its God, Thou art my glory and the lifter of mine head. In the one, the princes and the nation it subdues are ruled by the love of ruling. Oh, don't we see that today? In the other, the princes and the subjects serve one another in love. The latter obeying, while the former take thought of all. The one delights in its own strength, represented in the persons of its rulers. The other says to its God, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Here is the parallel, returning to Dickens and the Tale of Two Cities. Dickens brings out in particular here with often there's always the protagonist and those who execute and exalt virtue in their lives. In Dickens' Tale of Two Cities, I want to focus on the ladies. Of course, we have Lucy Manette. She is a passive character who influences others through who she is rather than through what she does. The comfortable home she creates comforts the men in her life, and her devout compassion for others inspires them. Her goodness enables them to become more than they are and to find the strength to escape the prisons of their lives. The protagonist, Madame Defarge, stands at the center of the revolutionary activity in Paris as an agent of change. Her patient ruthlessness helps to support her husband when he doubts about the revolution. That slight commentary there actually comes out of commentary on Dickens' book. Submitting to one another. You know, we've heard the saying out there that, well, the man may be the head, but the ladies say, but we're the neck. And we can turn that head anywhere we want it to go. You see, in the two characters of Lucy Manette and Madame Defarge, we see that neck operating in two different ways. Lucy, she just understands who she is. She understands her character, her being. And she just goes about not trying to get in the world of her husband and all that's going on there. She is just going to live out her virtue in the lives of the people around her. And by just being all that she is, and living the virtuous life that she does, she brings about great change, lifting humanity higher. On the other order, Madame Defarge, she probably is the one that really does have the view, no, I am going to be the neck, and I'm going to turn this head wherever I want it to go. All of her ways is to bring about the philosophical worldview that she holds. And damn anyone that gets in her way, including her husband. Our text today, in fact, the line just before our opening text, is really the one that I want to center on, and that's why I said we're going to take a little bit of a different tact this morning. I want this knowledge of the two cities to guide your understanding of this issue of what the role of men and women have become in the church today. I hope that we will see the true enemy that it stands against us. And that true enemy uses that one battle plan, divide and conquer. And he does it well. But the opening verse, just before the verse just before our opening verse in text today is verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, which says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The fear of God. What is that importance in our lives? The writers of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without that fear, man cannot walk in wisdom. cannot attain to it. Because as Augustine said, that the fallen Adam is shrouded in pride, thinks way too much of himself. But we, in the fear of God, are to subdue that pride. Us men, put that pride down. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Because he is the one that you will stand before one day in that great council when the judgment seat of Christ appears. You will not give account to the great philosophers of the world, the Marx, even the Augustines. None of those will you stand before in that day. But man, when he does not bow the knee in humble adoration to the Lord, and he wraps himself in pride, he goes forth to steal, to kill, and destroy, like his father, who was the first one to wrap himself in pride. And when God had created everything very good, he said, God, I am not going to serve that creature that you have given dominion. I will not serve. And he led a third of the angels into the rebellion, not to serve the created order in which God had created. Man, wrapping himself in this pride, says, I will not believe. I know the way, the truth. I'm going to walk in it. But of course, he doesn't realize that it is a subjective truth and there's no objectivity to it at all. So in like manner, our verses today open up. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And he says, as to the Lord. You can't have, ladies, you can't have an idea of submission and what that means. To submit differently to your husbands than you do to the Lord. Your understanding of submission to your husbands is going to play a direct impact on your submission to the Lord. And whether you're doing that properly or not. The whole of chapter 5 of Ephesians deals with these topics. The word that comes from God tells us to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. Again, God created man in his likeness and image. Part of that, again, is the intellect, the ability of reason. But in the fall, man's pride now usurps that ability at times to reason properly, to conform it to that conscience that God has given to us, as Augustine so adequately defined. And again, the woman, because she was given that great ability to nurture and to care and to have emotions, that man is often a steely character only after the fall. But sometimes her emotions override reason in their lives. And when those two sinful characters rule both men and women, surely there's going to be a great divide. But in this text, God tells us to walk in wisdom towards one another. And in love. In the real world, these two kingdoms that are progressing through time, we find people that reject the word of God. Man in his pride has never humbled, heard the gospel, bowed their knee to Almighty God, their creator. And in the universities and all the systems of the world and the governments, man's pride swells. And up comes the philosophies and all of the different opinions about what is the order of the world and how we should conduct ourselves in it. We're all sinful at times, and we, guess what? We allow these things to cling to us like barnacles on a ship as we sail through life. And if we bring in these contrary false philosophies and ideologies that the world imposes upon us, both men and women, and we bring those into our congregation, there is only going to be divide. The God whom we say that we love and adore and obey will not be glorified. We need to understand the nature of the battle. It is only when we submit to His authority, His understanding of how He made us and for what purpose He made us, when we humble ourselves to the powerful Word of God, will we come into that. In fact, our text says that's the very nature by which He washes His church, both male and female, to be presented before His presence without spot or wrinkle. And how does He do that? It says, by the washing of water of the Word. Husbands, love your wives as Christ did, and He washed her with the water of the Word. And He still does with both of us today. Husbands, you were created to be the head. Adam failed to protect Eve from that spiritual deceiver. It wasn't a fair battle. In fact, if Adam would have rested in the promise of God, he wouldn't have partaken of that fruit. He would have known that surely the God of all mercy, because she was vanquished by a superior intellectual force of that devil, who when he was created, was created in complete knowledge of his estate and his being. Man was to grow in that. Surely God would have redeemed her had Adam been completely faithful to that command. I don't have any doubt. But he tells us, men, you're the priest of the house. You're the teacher of the house. You're the head. You're the protector of her, not just physically. That's part of it. But also spiritually. Make sure that the false philosophies of this world don't ruin her life and the image of God in her. Don't let her get caught up in all of these lies from the father of lies. You want a glorious wife? You, men, submit to the Word of God. And if you don't know it, learn it. You begin to play that part that God wants you to be, to sanctify the church. So that all the church, not only like your wife, will be a glorious example of the love of God in Christ Jesus, but you will have played your part in presenting the glorious bride before the Lord. I think that's a pretty noble task, don't you, men? Huh? And I know that when we submit to the love of God and in the way that God wants us to operate. Now again, hey, just like Jesus said to the disciples in the garden, could you pray with me for an hour? You know, he came back after an hour and they were sleeping. And he said, the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak. He knew their hearts. But again, he's left us in these frail bodies and we can stumble sometimes. That's okay. Both men and women, we can stumble. But we have a saving God that will not permit us to abide in that sin, but will provide for us a way of escape that we might stand before His presence without spot or blemish, in His glorious presence, and full of great joy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's our high calling in God. And this is how I wanted to present this text, which so often isn't presented that way at all. So I know that if you hear the word of the Lord, you will glorify your Creator, who is not only your Creator and has created you for the perfect life of living in his glory. But he's the perfect Savior. He knows how. He's the author of your faith, and he's the perfecter of it. And one day you truly will stand before him and give him glory and honor, because you're going to see his great work of love in all that he's done for eternity. Amen.